As you're being seated, if you'll get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we are in a series out of Ephesians, walking by grace of the gospel, walking in the grace of the gospel. And so we have been moving through line by line and word by word in Ephesians, and so we're going to continue to do that today. If you didn't bring your copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you, and there you will find a Bible, and you can turn to page 976, and there will be Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We know that Paul is writing to those Christians who are in Ephesus. He wants to encourage them in their walk as they face very challenging, very difficult, and sometimes overwhelming circumstances because of their faith in Christ. And so he reminds them in these first verses of the grace that is theirs in Christ. And we have begun to pull back the layers of these verses, and each one of them is revealing to us the grace of God in the life of the believer. And so last week we saw that God's grace was displayed in His choosing us in Christ to be holy and blameless. So God chose us by His grace to be holy and blameless before Him. And then this week, number two, I want us to look at God's grace is displayed in predestining us through Christ for adoption. And so we're going to unpack this grace that God has given us and that we see in and through Him predestining us through Christ for adoption. Now, we've talked about this before. If you want some more on this, you need to go back three Sundays now, and we talked about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But let me just review real quick. We know that predestined means to put limits or boundaries on prior to or before. And so, hand in hand with God choosing us before the foundations of the world was His predestining us to adoption. Now, we don't like boundaries. We do not like boundaries. We think it's unloving when people tell us to do what we don't want to do or to not do what we do want to do. We think we know what's best, and this mentality, this attitude permeates our society. It's my life, it's my body, it's my money, it's my house, it's my car. And how dare anyone think that they have the right to tell me what to do with any of those things? And so when God, or we hear that God put boundaries on our life, even before we were in existence, we might immediately think, now wait a minute, that's not fair, that's foul, let's throw the flag, it's not right. Of course, we're not considering the fact that when we push back against God's boundaries, we ourselves are putting boundaries, or at least trying to put boundaries on God. God, you can't do that in my life. You don't get to tell me what to do. In essence, we're saying, God, I'm putting a boundary where you can and cannot go. However, Paul wants us to know that God's predestining was an act of grace. It wasn't unfair. It wasn't to our detriment. It was to our benefit. It was good. And so we see this in three ways. First, it was an act of grace because it was done out of love. So let's read here what Paul says in these verses, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's what we talked about last week. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Paul starts verse 5 or ends verse 4 with "in love." He wants us to know that God's predestining us to adoption or for adoption was an act of love. God's love compelled Him to act in grace towards us. God's actions are always from love. It's important. You need to know that. God is love. Therefore, God will only do what is loving. He always acts out of His love. For God not to act in a loving manner would be for Him to deny His character and therefore to deny even Himself, who He is. Listen, God cannot act outside of love any more than you and I can act outside of oxygen. It's an impossibility. Even God's judgment is carried out in love. Everything He does is in loving. Through His judgment, He upholds what is right. He defends what is good. He maintains justice. He judges because it is right, because it is the loving thing for Him to do. It would be unloving for God not to judge evil. And so His love for us tells us that He acts graciously towards us. He will always act in grace towards us because He loves us. But it's not God's act of predestination in and of itself that was so gracious. It's not that God in His sovereignty predestined that makes it grace towards us. I mean, God could have decided to predestine us all to be like Cowboys fans, but that wouldn't have been very gracious. So it's not just the act of predestination. It's what He predestined us for that makes this act so loving and so gracious. Paul says He predestined us for adoption as sons. Because of God's love for us, He ensured through predestination that we would be included into His family. And therefore, we would receive by that adoption, being included into His family, all the rights of sonship. And all of this was done in accordance with the purpose of His will. So we know, we've talked about this, God is sovereign. He's able to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in the way that He wants it to be accomplished. And so here, let's put this together. God is love. It fuels His desires. So He's going to act out of His love. He's going to act lovingly towards you. Why? Because His love demands that that's what He do. He desires to be loving towards you. His sovereignty says that whatever He desires is going to come about. So it will be in accordance with His will and the purpose that He wants to accomplish in and of that will. So even though God knew that we would rebel against His authority, even though He knew that we would not want Him as our Father, that we would reject His rule and reject His boundaries, reject what He wanted, because He loved us, He willed to have a relationship with us. He sovereignly predestined us for inclusion into His family. That is why it is gracious, because it is this love that compelled Him to do this, and this love compelled Him to be gracious towards us, and His grace that is poured out on us says, "I have predestined you to be adopted." Parents, let me ask you a question this morning. When did you start loving your children? Did you start to love your children when they were born or before they were born? I think you would have to say that you loved your children, or I hope you would say that you loved your children long before they were born. I mean, did you wait until they were born before you purchased the first set of clothes, before you bought any diapers, before you got any food? Maybe just in case you weren't happy with it and hope you could return it? Oh, honey, I don't want to invest in this baby, man. I know you're about 8 months pregnant, but we can't invest yet because just you don't know. You never know. No. Let me ask you this. Did you wait until you brought them home to see if it would be worth planning where they would sleep, what they would sleep in? No, we started thinking about the nursery. We started putting the crib together. We started buying all those things long before they were born. Why? Because you loved them and you wanted to take care of them. And so you acted even before they were born to demonstrate your love. You were being gracious when you were buying diapers and clothes and putting the crib together. You were making sure that when they came into your house that everything would be taken care of. God loved you before you were born. God loved you before you even existed, before the world even existed. He knew of you, He knew you, and He chose out of His character to love you, and therefore then He chose to be gracious to you. He predestined you to adoption. He sovereignly worked to ensure you would become His child. But there's a second place that we see God's grace in our adoption. It was an act of grace because our adoption came at great cost to God. Paul says our adoption comes through Jesus Christ. Now, we've been talking about this, and so here again, we see that these blessings come from God through our union with Christ. Everything that we talk about, all the blessings, all the grace that God is, that Paul is unfolding for us, are only obtained through Christ. Our union with Christ brings it. Now, Paul in verse 3 calls God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of God by virtue of our union with the Son of God. That's Jesus. However, it's not just because of who Jesus is, but it's because of what Jesus has done. When you go through the Bible, you see really the concept of adoption and salvation is really here in the New Testament, and it's only a few places. Now, obviously, you see adoption in the Old Testament. Moses was adopted. But it's just stating historical fact. Here in the New Testament, you see how it's connected to our salvation. But in the limited number of places that you find the word adoption, it's always accompanied with the truth of redemption. And it's no different here. Look at verse 7. We're not covering that today. We're going to cover that next week. But it says, immediately after he talks about adoption, in him we have redemption through his blood. And so when you see adoption, you'll always are going to see it paired with redemption. As we've already seen, redeemed is paying the price for one's freedom. It's a ransom payment. It's because Jesus became our ransom from sin that we're able to be sons and daughters of God. So by virtue of our union with Christ, we receive His sanctity. That's what we talked about last week. We are blameless, pure, righteous. We are holy. But we also receive through our union with Him His sonship. We are sons and daughters of God. Galatians 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Many of the adoptions in Paul's day were not like we think of adoptions today. Today we think of adoption as a family can't take care of a child, or maybe a child has been abandoned, and so another family will adopt that child. In Paul's day, most of the adoptions were not of that sort. They were of masters adopting children of slaves, probably their children. And so they had been with one of the slaves, and she got pregnant and had a child, it was the master's child. But the slave has no rights. He has no rights to the inheritance. He has no rights to anything that the father has. And so the father would then adopt that slave, and he would no longer be a slave, but he would now be a child, and he would have all the rights of the children as a son of the master. And so this is what it is with our union with Christ. Our union with Christ means we have been freed from the slavery of sin. And we are no longer slaves because now we are sons and daughters and have all the rights of sons and daughters. We have the rights that Jesus has. We cannot overlook that the assurance of our adoption through predestination by the Father also meant the assurance of the sacrificial death of Jesus. That was the cost of our adoption, to be redeemed so that we could be part of the family. God sent His Son Jesus to pay the ransom we could not, so that we could be freed from sin and adopted into His family. Again, because God loved us, He graciously predestined us to adoption, knowing that it would cost Jesus His life. He loved you before, and He loved you so much before because He knew even before that He would have to send Jesus to the cross in order for you to be a son or a daughter. That is grace. That is grace. There's a third way God's grace is seen in our adoption. It was an act of grace because it changed our relationship with God. It changed our relationship with God. Notice in verse 2, Paul says, "Peace from God, our Father." You go to verse 5, it tells us God's love compelled Him to make a way for us to become sons. And you could read daughters there. If you're a believer, you're a son and you are a daughter. So that indicates that our adoption brings a personal relationship with God. He's going to treat you as a son. He's going to treat you as a daughter. Now think about what this meant to those believers in Ephesus. The type of relationship with the gods of Paul's day, or this type of relationship, would have been foreign. The gods they worshipped were to be worshipped in order to appease the god so that they could get benefit from the god. And so they would come trying to persuade their god to work for them and to do good to them. But Paul describes this relationship between God and His followers with the same intimacy and closeness of that between Jesus and His Father. God's grace was not just that He loved them, but that He loved them as a father. And He did so before they were even in existence. That means they could come to Him as a father, talk to Him as a father, rely on Him as they would a father. It didn't matter if they were rejected by family or former friends or society as a whole. They had been accepted by God, who was now their Father, and they would always be accepted by Him. And so in their minds, think about it, they come in a different way. They come out of love for Him, not out of trying to appease Him. So this means at the point of salvation, there's a profound change in the relationship between God and man. Look down. Paul's going to begin to, on all of these things that we are looking at in chapter 1, Paul's going to begin to expound on them in these other chapters. But look down in chapter 2, verse 2. I'll start with 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following," here it is, "the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." What does that mean? That you are following the prince of the power of the air. Well, in John 8, Jesus is confronting these Jews. They considered themselves to be sons of God because they were born into the line of Abraham. "Look, I'm a Jew. I've been born in to this line, this lineage, and because I'm a Jew, I am also a son of God." You know what Jesus told them? He tells them something different. Look at John 8, 44. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." Your father is not God. Your father is the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. When Paul says we used to follow the prince of the power of the air, he's just agreeing with Jesus. Anyone who practices unrighteousness, that would be anyone whose life is marked by sin, disobedience to God. Both Jesus and Paul say they are following and doing the will of their father, the devil. Now, I know that you and I think, especially around Halloween, that when I say that your father is the devil, if you're practicing unrighteousness, you're like, well, no way. I mean, my head doesn't like turn around and my eyes don't, you know, pop out and you've been watching too many horror movies. See, we like to think that that's what it means to be, that the devil is our father or that we're evil or whatever, because it helps us minimize our own sin. Listen, if you practice any kind of unrighteousness, then you are evil because you are against God and the devil is your son. If that's the practice in your life, if that is what you pursue, if your life is marked by the fruits of the flesh, then the devil is your father. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul describing us before salvation in verse 3 at the end there says that we are children of wrath. So he's described us as following the prince of the power of the air, sons and daughters of the devil. Now he's saying we are children of wrath. He's using these familial terms to get our attention. Because we practice unrighteousness, our relationship with God was one of judgment and wrath. That's what we deserved. So Paul describes us before salvation as sons of the devil and children of wrath. But then he says, that's not what you are now. Because of the grace of God, those who have put their faith in Christ are adopted by God. And when that happens, there is a change in our relationship with God. The devil is no longer your father, God is. You're no longer children of wrath, but you're children of the Most High God. There is a transformational change. There is an important change. There is a change that you cannot overlook in your relationship with God. No longer do you get this from God, but you get this. Why? Because He is now your Father, because He has adopted you through Jesus Christ. We all, through Christ, have the rights of sonship that Jesus has. Listen, and that's important because when we look at the relationship between Jesus and the Father, it helps us understand our new relationship with God. So many times, people will come out of a life of sin, and they have probably sinned egregiously, and they are forgiven by God, but they cannot accept now the relationship that because of their forgiveness, because of their adoption, the relationship that they have with God. And so what we need to do is look at the relationship between the Father and the Son, between the Father and Jesus, because that relationship is going to help us understand and know now the relationship that we have. And so in Romans 8:15, it says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That's the second time in talking about adoption that we have seen that term, Abba, Father. Do you know Abba is how Jesus referred to the Father in the garden? If it is your will to take this cup from me, he calls him Abba, Father. Please take this cup, but if whatever your will is, I'll do it. He calls him Abba. It was a term that wasn't used by the Jews to refer to God because it was so informal. The fact that it's even in the Bible, the fact that these Jewish writers put Abba in here tells us something about how important that word is, that Jesus used that word. But it underlines the deep love that the Father has for His children and therefore, in return, their deep love for Him. Listen to me because this has been taken out of context. Right? Abba does not mean we skip into the throne room as though we own the place. It means we run into the throne room because our love for our Father beckons us and we want nothing more than to be received by Him and loved by Him. His love for us defines the closeness of this relationship. And so we look to Him, this one who loves us and lavishes His grace on us, and the closeness of our relationship with Him, we are allowed to call Him Abba. We are familiar, but we are not so familiar that we go into His throne room flippantly. We run in because we understand the grace of Christ Jesus, His death on the cross, that allows us to enter in and allows us to be received by God the Father. And we want nothing more than that. We want to know the love of God, our Father. But sometimes that's so hard for us to understand that that is available. That at any point in time, God has said, because I am your Father, you have access to me. And I will always love you. And I will always take care of you. I will always relate to you as a father, providing for you and protecting you and nourishing you. There's never a time in your life, there's never anything that you will do that will cause God not to be your Father and to treat you like a son or a daughter in the same way that He treated Jesus. Loving Him, taking care of Him, directing Him. That relationship is a privilege that we have now because of our adoption. We don't appease God for His love. He loved us before He created us. That in of itself says we don't have to perform for His love. He made it so that we would be able to enjoy a new relationship with Him. One of intimacy, one of trust. One where you are always accepted because you're His child. So listen, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It doesn't matter what they say of you. It doesn't matter if they reject you. It doesn't matter if former best friends think differently of you because you have aligned yourself and united yourself with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your family thinks of you. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what your family withholds from you. You need to understand at any point in your life, you will always have a Father who loves you and will take care of you and will accept you. And all you have to do is call on Him. And He joyously and with gladness accepts you into His presence. You can trust that He will take care of you as a father would. So when you get in those circumstances, in those situations, and you're wondering, how are we going to survive? How are we going to make it? Listen, you don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious. There is a God in heaven who owns everything, who is in control of everything, and He is your Father, and He will take care of you. You can trust that He will do that. You will never be told, listen, I don't have time for you. I'm too busy. Listen, as earthly fathers, we get caught up in all these things that are unimportant. And so our kids will ask us for time, and we look and we say, I just don't have time right now. God never, ever does that. He always has time for you. He always will receive you. Listen, believer, don't ever doubt God's love for you. You are not an afterthought in His mind. You are not a bother. You are not a nuisance. He loved you before the foundation of the world. And despite all that you have done, despite all the times you have offended Him, despite the depth of your sin, He sovereignly directed your life so that you would be one of His own. Listen, He didn't wait for you to become lovable. He didn't wait for you to meet the standard, the expectations before He started loving you. He loved you, and therefore He made the way for you to meet the expectations. Apart from Him loving you, you never would have met the expectations and the standards. Apart from His grace, you would not be able to be His son or His daughter. That's the measure of His love. That's the measure of His grace. And because He loved you, you can now love Him and love others. Because He poured out His grace on you in love, You have been through Christ. If you have joined yourself with Christ, in turn now you can love Him and you can love others. What's our mission statement? To disciple people to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. That begins with a relationship with Christ. What does the Bible tell us? We love because He loved us. The reason that you can love is because God has loved you. He demonstrated His love in that while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. Christ died for you. And in your union with Christ, you understand and know and have that type of love. And therefore, you are now able to return the love. Love of God, love of others. Because God ensured your adoption, you can love. And how does Jesus say we love? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Listen, your obedience to God is not the means of obtaining His favor. That's legalism. That's legalism. That's what the Pharisees thought. Obedience was because we needed to earn God's favor. If we are not obeying, then God is not going to be gracious to us. Listen, obedience becomes a demonstration of your love for the Father, not a determination of acceptance by the Father. You love, you are obedient because you love God. Out of your love for God, you do the things that God commands you to do. But you don't do it so that you can get access to Him, so that somehow you gain His love. You're obedient because you already have His love. Jesus said, if you love me, then you will obey my commands. Not if you obey my commands, you will receive my love. Do you love Him? Yes, then I'm going to obey Him. Because that's the natural outworking of my love for Him. Because that love that you have for Him draws you away from a love of other things. The things of the world, the things of the flesh. Why? Because when you pursue those things, you understand that you wind up empty, disappointed. But when you pursue God, when you love Him, when you obey Him, you are full. And so the love God has for you compels you to love Him and enables you to love Him, but it also enables you to love others. It should change the way we approach the rest of our relationships with one another. Being adopted, being into the family, knowing the love of God and the grace of God means you can stop looking for security and acceptance in other people, in the people that you date. Listen, we make poor decisions in our relationships because we put expectations on these people. We're looking for our identity or we're looking for acceptance in those that we pursue. When you do that, you are in trouble. You need to know God has already accepted you. He already loves you. Everything that you need to love someone else is found in Christ. So when you're dating, when you're looking for someone, you don't want to look for someone who loves you most. You want to look for someone who loves Christ more than he loves you or more than she loves you. Because if they love Christ, then they will love you. They will do what Christ says to do in the relationship. You don't ever have to worry about those things. You can stop putting unrealistic expectations on your spouse. We think that somehow if my spouse loves me enough, then I'll be able to love others or I'll be able to love them back. You don't know how many times I've heard people or counseled people, well, they just stopped loving me and so I can't love them. Or they have done A, B, C, or D and therefore I can no longer love them. That's so convoluted because what you're saying is my love is dependent upon them. You're putting expectations on them they will never meet. Your love is dependent upon the love of God. And if you have a relationship with Christ, you have all the love that you need. And so you can love your spouse even when they are not lovable. Hello. You can remain faithful even when they are not. You're like, well, I don't know about that. Why not? That's what God did to you. That's the love He demonstrated to you. When you were unlovable, when you were an enemy of God, when you were unfaithful, God still loved you and He still pursued you. Jesus says, love your enemies, those that do wrong to you, those that hate you. How do you love your enemies? You do it like Christ did it, because He loved the Father. The love in Him, because He was God, loved others. That's the expectation that He has for us. And so we go out and we're at the grocery store and somebody's taking 20 minutes longer than they should. We get impatient. We don't love them. You know what that's a demonstration of? That's a demonstration of you have a wrong relationship. You have a relationship issue between you and your Father, because that's not what He does to you. I mean, how long has it taken you to get some of the truths in His Word? But He doesn't sit up there and go, poof. As your Father, He lovingly brings you along and continues to encourage and continues to strengthen. That's the kind of love we can have for others. Listen, you can stop acting in anger and bitterness towards the father who mistreated you or failed as your father. Well, I don't understand the love of the Father and all this because I didn't have a right relationship with my dad and he mistreated me, and so I get it. I get it. But here's the deal. Your Father's love doesn't define the love of God the Father. God the Father's love defines how the Father should love the son and the daughter. So stop looking at the relationship with your Father and using it as an excuse to not love others, and look to the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father and use that as the means by which and the example by which you are to love others. So stop hating and being bitter at your Father, earthly Father. You can forgive. You can love Him. You can extend grace to Him. Why? Because you have a Father who is supreme, who meets all the standards, who loves you as you want to be loved. And that allows you to love even those, again, who are maybe unlovable. Stop looking to gain your identity from others. We look to the crowd, we look to society to define who we are. And so when we don't meet their standards, we begin to change ourselves. We dress differently. We talk differently. We take on an identity that they define for us, that they press upon us. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be stuck in that trap. You don't have to wear away under the guilt of that, the heaviness of trying to please and be somebody that you're not. Why? Because you have already been identified. You are a son and you are a daughter of God. That's who you are. That is your primary identity. So now live that way, knowing that He's provided everything for you, everything you need in order to live that way. Listen, no wonder Paul says in verse 6 that our adoption is to the praise of God's glorious grace. The more you dig around, the more grace you find. You were adopted into a family that you had absolutely no right to be in. You did not earn it. You cannot earn it, because your sin earned you God's wrath. You were included into God's family because of His love and because of His grace, period. Instead of God allowing you to experience the wrath you deserved, He predestined you for adoption so you could experience all the blessings of sonship by His grace and His grace alone. Man, we should walk out of here rejoicing. Rejoicing. Because it means there's not a moment in your life as you walk on this earth that you don't have the love of a father, the encouragement of a father, the provision of a father, everything you need. Will you pray with me today? With head bowed and eyes closed. I wonder if there would be anyone here today who would say, you know what, I've never experienced the love of my Heavenly Father. Maybe you are too concerned about the depth of your sin. There is no sin that would keep Him from loving you and saving you. That's why you need Him. Maybe you're concerned that He won't love you for some reason. You're too bad, too far gone. Let me promise you that the love of the Father and the grace of the Father extends far beyond anything that you have ever done or ever will do. But the truth is, this morning, though in some way everyone experiences the love and the grace of God, in order for Him to truly be your Father, you have to come by faith, through Jesus Christ. And this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. To no longer be children of wrath, but to be children of God. And so in just a second, I'll be standing down front. They're going to begin to play and sing, and that's going to be your cue. We want to help you. We want you to know the truths of Scripture that tell you how you can become a son or a daughter of God. We have members who will be waiting on you to help you walk through that process. We want you to come. I invite you to come. Or maybe this morning you are a believer. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you are struggling with this relationship that you have with a father. It is hard for you to accept His love and His grace. But we would love to have someone pray with you and encourage you through that, to walk with you if necessary. You can come. Or maybe the Lord has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place that you need to plug in and join, to be a member. You come, a counselor will explain to you the process that is necessary for membership. But I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to open up this time of invitation. That will be your cue to come as we respond to the truths that God has laid out before us today. Father, we thank You that You are good and You are kind and You are gracious, and that we are Yours because of the work that You have done, because of the work that Christ did for us on the cross. And so I pray in these moments that that would be seen as grand and glorious, that Christ would be exalted and that the lost will respond in faith, that those who are Your sons and daughters would embrace that relationship, rest in it, allow it to permeate their lives and change their lives so that they walk in this grace, not walk as legalists trying to please You with their obedience, but having a fuller understanding of what it means to be loved by God unconditionally because of what Christ has done, that they can walk in the freedom and the joy of their salvation. And so we pray today that You would have Your way, that You might be glorified and honored. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.